Glad to see everyone with us here this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest and want to invite you to be back at any opportunity that you may have. As Christians, and really even in the everyday life as we walk through this life in this world, there are some times that we're going to have to make some hard choices. We're going to suffer for being Christians. Many say they love Jesus, but they don't want to be like Him. They're going to do some things that Jesus, or they're not going to put themselves in a situation to suffer as Jesus said His followers would. Those that really want to be Christians, we talked about being what it meant to be a disciple of Christ, either last week or the week before. But those that really want to be Christians are going to suffer for making that decision. There are going to be some that are going to lose family members for becoming a Christian. I knew a young lady in Jacksonville, Alabama. She was a junior in college when she obeyed the gospel. When she obeyed the gospel, she told her folks what she did. Her family cut her off. And to this day, as far as to my knowledge, they have yet to speak to her. She lost family because she became a Christian. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus gives the proper interpretation of what Moses had given the Israelites. They asked the question, can a man divorce for any reason? And Jesus gives the proper answer there in verse 9. And His disciples say there in verse 11, Lord, that's a hard teaching. That's a hard. If this is so, then it's better for a man not to marry. And of course, Jesus' response is that it's not for everybody. Some aren't going to be able to bear these things. Some aren't going to be able to bear these teachings. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, the scripture we just read there at the end of Matthew chapter 7 was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And notice there, Matthew 7 and verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that people were astonished at His doctrine. Why? Because He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now you think about that statement for just a moment. The scribes oftentimes, they would do nothing but open the scriptures and read from it. Not really expound. And as we see Jesus here teaching from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, this is something new to them. They're not used to this type of teaching. They're not used to this type of speaking by someone. And they realized as His mannerisms and His teaching that no doubt that this man was a prophet or very much like one. He taught as one having authority. Now notice Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman and lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Friends, there should be nothing. There should be nothing, as the idea is given here in Matthew chapter 5, nothing so valuable that would keep us from heaven. Notice what Jesus says there. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And not just that, I want you to notice verse 30. If your right hand offends you. Why so specific, Lord? Why not just if your hand? Why your right hand? Have you ever given that any thought as you read through this particular chapter and as you came to that particular verse? Why Jesus was so specific when it came to the hand? Friends, have you ever noticed that as you look about you, maybe you're at work or as you're at school and you notice someone with a pen or a pencil, 95% of them use what hand? Right hand. The world is predominantly right-handed. Even if you were born left-handed for a long time, your parents would make you switch over to your right hand. I went to school with three or four guys that they were naturally left-handed, but they couldn't do anything with their left hand because their parents had made them switch over to the right. A lot of it had to do with the school system. School system was making them right-handed and such, so that they wouldn't be smudging what they had just written with their left. But friends, the world was predominantly right-handed. I'm useless with my left hand. I'd starve to death if I had to feed myself with only my left hand. I would. That's the idea that Jesus is getting here. You use your right hand all the time. But if it offends you, Jesus says, cut it off. For it's better for you to have to learn how to use your left hand than to be cast into hell with your right. There should be nothing so valuable that would keep us from heaven. In April 2003, a foolish hiker by the name of Aaron Ralston went hiking in the wilderness, going to do a little rock climbing, but the foolishness of it was he didn't tell anybody where he was going. Didn't tell his parents, didn't tell his friends, didn't tell his girlfriend, whatever the case may have been. As he was doing some rock climbing, a boulder shifted, pinned his arm, and he's hanging there from the face of this rock. And he hung there for 6 days. And finally it dawned on him, nobody's coming. And so he took out a multi-tool and he cut off his right arm. 6 days he cut off his hand with a multi-tool. Now why 6 days? He was asked this question in an interview afterwards, after, of course, some lengthy recovery in the hospital and such. Aaron, why did it take you 6 days to finally cut your hand off? He said, I realized the result was because of decisions that I had made, and I finally came to my senses and realized nobody was coming. I took on that responsibility and I cut off my hand. The last line of that interview, he said, it's better to live without my hand than to die in one piece. How hard of a decision do you think that was? For some of us, it probably wouldn't have been that hard of a decision. I probably would have been panicked on day two, cut it off and died in the wilderness. But he survived. 6 days he hung there. He cut off his hand. Better to live without his hand than die in one piece, he said. That was a hard decision to make, I'm sure. And friends, as we read here in Matthew chapter 5, as the disciples had to learn in Matthew 19, we're going to have to listen to the hard sayings of Jesus. We're going to have to make some hard choices when it comes to being a Christian. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 and 9, we read, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. What is Jesus saying? There should be nothing in this world so valuable that would cost me heaven. Friends, there is a plague in this nation that we call pornography. It is a plague that haunts over 75%, and I would dare say that number is closer to 95% of this country. If it's something that hinders me, it may mean that I need just a regular phone instead of one of those smartphones. It may mean that I don't need a computer with the internet, that if I need the internet, then I need to go to a public place, rather than staying at home by myself, behind closed doors. It may be that I need to get rid of the computer altogether. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Fireproof. Now, granted, I don't advocate the doctrine that is taught there at the end of that movie. But the moral of the movie, great movie. In the movie, the main character there has a bad problem with pornography. And as he does what they call the love dare within the storyline of this movie, he decides there, finally at the end of the movie, and it's actually a pretty funny part, he takes his computer outside and takes a baseball bat to it. And in its place, he puts a vase of flowers and a card, and in the card, it says to his wife, "I love you more." He finally came to the realization what was killing his marriage. That nothing was so valuable as his marriage was in that particular setting. Friends, the idea that Jesus here gives us is there should be nothing so valuable in life that it should keep us from following Him. It would be better to enter into life. He's talking there of everlasting life, friends. It would be better to enter into life halt or maimed than to have 2 hands or 2 feet to be cast into everlasting fire. It would be better to enter into life half blind than to enter into hell with both eyes. Just as that man determined that it would be better to live without a hand than to die in one piece. Friends, sometimes we're going to have to make the hard choice. It may mean that I don't go somewhere that I used to go. It may mean that I don't do something that I used to do. It may mean, friends, that I have to change a little bit. But I'm going to have to make the hard choice if I'm going to be a Christian. Now there are 4 things that we're going to have to do if we are going to make the hard choices. Number one, we're going to have to examine ourselves. We're going to have to examine ourselves. Using a fine-toothed comb, we look for things that cause us to stumble. Friends, let me ask you this. When was the last time we did a thorough self-examination, spiritually speaking? When's the last time we did that? You know, it's funny, talking about this fine-tooth comb. We've got a shaggy-haired dog at the house now, and he needs to be brushed every once in a while. When you take that brush out, he immediately runs from you and starts barking at that brush. He doesn't want that brush being taken through his hair because of the fine teeth that are on it and his thick hair. I know it doesn't hurt him. He just doesn't like it. It may be, friends, that we don't like it when we have to go through our lives with that fine-tooth comb. It may be that we bristle at it as that dog does. It may be that we fight it as he does. But friends, the necessary truth is we have to do this self-examination if we're going to make these hard choices. We're going to have to look for those things that cause us to stumble. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, we read, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." We live in a world today where you have the majority telling you, "This is all right. That's okay." And yet the Bible tells us time and again, don't follow a multitude to do evil. Just because the world says it's okay doesn't mean God does. We ought to be like the apostles, the disciples. We ought to follow God rather than man. Friends, we can become calloused to sin. We can sear our consciences if we're not careful. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Friends, the idea there is that some were going to come in and deceive Christians. And as they began to fall away, they were not going to hear the truth any longer. Their consciences were going to be seared to the point that they didn't want to hear the truth. Have we become so seared, friends, that we bristle against the truth? that we don't really want to hear it? You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Except you be castaways? Friends, think about that for just a moment. How are we going to know? If we go home every day and we lay our Bibles on the coffee table and we just pick them up once a week, how are you going to know whether you're in the faith? You're not. Because you're not examining yourself according to the perfect law of liberty, as we read in James chapter 1. We're not looking in this mirror that God has given us for our spiritual lives. Examine yourselves, he tells the Corinthian brethren, whether you be in the faith. And notice this, he says, prove your own selves. Put yourself to the test. Are you living according to the gospel, in other words? Friends, we need to be aware of our weaknesses, don't we? We need to be aware of our habits of sin. Friends, we're human. We're going to sin. And if you know what the Bible defines as sin, you know what sins that you commit on a normal or habitual basis. And you know what you need to stay away from. That's where the idea of cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye comes in. That habitual sin. We need to know those areas of habit. Habitual sin should not, friends, think about this for a moment. Those weaknesses, when we become a Christian, habitual sin should not define the character, should not characterize the life of a Christian. But friends, I appreciate the sincere prayers of those and the sincere thoughts of those that believe that Christians sin every day. But I don't believe that to be the case. It shouldn't be. Habitual sin should not characterize the Christian. Now, we have weaknesses. I understand that. But friends, a Christian should not be involved in the business of sin. Plain and simple. Paul refers to being a Christian as his vocation. He was a tent maker second, a Christian first. That was his job. That's what defines you, a Christian. Not being an accountant, not being a preacher, not being an oil field worker, not being in the military. What should define us is our Christianity. And Christians shouldn't be in the habit of sinning. Christians shouldn't be in that business. So what enables me? I should know what enables me to sin. And friends, I do that by taking a careful inventory. And when I take that inventory and I know what my weaknesses are and I know what my triggers are, whatever it may be, whatever may cause me to stumble in that, what do I do with them? Cut them off, cast them out. Get rid of it. It may make life harder in some respects, but it's going to make my spiritual life that much better. Cast them out. Psalm 1 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Friends, have you ever noticed the progression of sin there? You're walking, you're standing, then you're sitting. But notice this, blessed is a man that does not do those things, that's not involved in that business. What about your possessions? Is that something that causes you to stumble at times? Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Are we covetous in our nature? If that's the case, friends, then maybe I need to put less emphasis upon what I have. Is it my routines, my daily habits? Am I lazy at work? Am I cheating the time clock? What is the case? Take careful inventory. Maybe it's the places that I linger in my daily habits. Friends, we need to examine ourselves if we're going to make these hard choices as Christians. Number two, if we're going to make these hard choices as Christians, we need to be serious about righteousness. Friends, righteousness, quite simply, we might put it like this, being in step with God. If we are going to be righteous as Christians, we have got to be in step with God. Friends, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but as you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, that sermon is all about righteousness. That sermon is all about being in step with God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Friends, that's about righteousness. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Again, we should be hungry and thirsty to be righteous, be in step with God. Verse 20 says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, not only do the law, but live the law. Let it be a part of you. Be of the right frame of mind. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, if we're going to be in step with God, then we've got to lay aside every weight, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. We've got to set aside every weight. In Matthew chapter 19, let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Here we find the rich young ruler. We read, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Friends, let me ask you a question. How serious was this young man about being righteous? He thought he was serious, didn't he? He had kept all the commandments from his youth up. He thought he was righteous. He thought he was serious about being righteous. But when it came right down to it, when it came to following the command of Jesus, of going and selling all that he had, giving it to the poor, and coming and following him, how serious was this young man about righteousness? It wasn't a serious enough matter to him that he would do that. Friends, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. How serious are you? How serious am I about righteousness? In Acts chapter 19, we find there the disciples burning magic books, getting rid of those things that might cause them to stumble. How serious were they about righteousness? You know what? Why not go and sell those things? Other people had need of them. Other people wanted them. They would have meant a great deal to them. Why not just give it away if they really wanted to get rid of it? No one else needed to be following that mess either, would they? They burned them. Got rid of them. How serious are you about righteousness? Are you serious enough that you might burn whatever it is that's your weakness? That you'd cast it into a fire? I heard of a man back last year sometime. Owned a liquor store. Had a Bible study, became a Christian. His liquor store was closed the next day. He had over $500,000 worth of liquor in his store. Friends, guess what he did with it? You think he sold it on eBay? Not if he's serious about righteousness. He poured it out and sold the building. There's a man serious about righteousness. If we're going to make the hard choices, we'd better be serious about righteousness. Number three. If we're going to make the hard choices, friends, we're going to have to count the cost of following Jesus. Friends, there's no doubt about it. Being a Christian is going to cost us something. If we're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost us something. It may be people that we need to cut out of our lives. It may be people that we need to cut off. It may mean cutting off the TV or phone or computer. It may mean calling off activities. It may mean cutting them off, cutting them out. As I said earlier, it may be we don't go places we used to go. It may be we don't do things that we used to do. It may be that we don't hang around people that we used to hang around. It's going to cost us something. We preached a series of sermons in 2011 entitled Strange Before the World. And the title of that series came from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, namely verse 4. And I want you to read that particular passage with me again. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 4. Friends, as we count the cost and we live according to the Word of God, sometimes it's going to hurt. And people are going to think us strange because we're different. Notice this. Peter writes, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you." Now, friends, I want you to notice this. There were some things that as Christians that, to whom Peter is writing, that these Christians had to cut out, that they had to cut off. They used to walk in lasciviousness. They used to walk in lust. They used to drink a lot. They used to go to these wild parties. They used to go to these banquetings. They used to walk in abominable idolatries. But now, as Christians, those people that they used to do those things with, they think it's strange that they no longer do those things and they speak evil of them. Sometimes being a Christian and making the hard choice is going to hurt. It's going to cause us maybe some inward pain. Life may be harder. I imagine life for Aaron Ralston is a little bit harder now that he doesn't have that other hand. I imagine life for that man that owned that liquor store that became a Christian is a little bit harder because he's not now making so much money. He had to find something else to do. Maybe he didn't have an education. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't easy for him to go out and find another job. Maybe he's flipping burgers at the McDonald's somewhere now. But he's a Christian. His soul is now saved. Righteousness was big to him. He cut that out. Life may be harder, but friends, remember, it's better to be maimed. It's possible to continue. It's not the end of the world. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? 3 times he prayed to God for it to be removed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Friends, may God's grace be sufficient for us. Knowing that we have salvation in Christ Jesus. It may be hard, but God gives us His grace to make it. Am I really, as I count the cost of following Jesus, am I really that committed to Christ? The rich young ruler of whom we just read, Was he really that committed to doing whatever it took to get to heaven? Obviously not. For he went away saddened. For he had much riches. He loved his money. What about Demas? Was he that committed? No, because the Bible says of him that he loved this present world. Friends, the simple point of the matter is, Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we putting God first? Have we counted the cost of following Jesus? If we're going to make the hard choice, we must. Number four and finally, if we're going to make the hard choice as a Christian, we've got to remember. Sometimes we've got to reflect. We've got to remember what it is that's promised. Eternity is more important than time. What plans have you made? Are you going to get to carry them out? I don't know. I have no idea. Some of you have already decided where you're going for lunch. Who knows if we'll ever make it? Friends, remember that we're not promised tomorrow. Remember, friends, what happens when life ends? What happens when life is over? Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, cutting off my hand may save me from greater hurt. We went to Jamaica with an elder of the church there at university. And his wife, last year or the year before, I'm not sure which, found out she had cancer. And as they went to the doctor and they ran all these tests, they told her that there's nothing really that we can do. No treatment that we can do is going to save you. The only course of action that we have, if you want to be 100% sure that you'll go on living, is we have to amputate your arm. She didn't hesitate. They scheduled the surgery that day. And her arm was amputated at the shoulder. Hard choice. Saved her from greater hurt, however. You think of that cancer of sin. Friends, it's got to be cut off. We can go to heaven without things of this world. We can go to heaven without the things this world deems necessary. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We can go to heaven without those things that the world deems necessary. The world says you need the newest and best of everything, doesn't it? You don't have to have that to go to heaven. "This world is not my home," as the song goes. "I'm just a passing through." We can go to heaven without an earthly relationship. Think about that. Whoever it may be that's holding me back from being the Christian or following Jesus as I ought, I can go to heaven without that relationship. If I've counted the cost. Friends, some things we deem necessary can keep us out of heaven. Many of us that live our lives from day to day, having the use of both of our hands, having our eyesight, having our hearing, our ability to walk, we don't know how we'd get through life without any of those things, but there's people that do it every day. Some things we deem necessary, friends, can keep us out of heaven. Think about that for a moment. What is it, friends, that is keeping me, that is holding me back from being what I ought to be in Christ? Whatever it is, friends, we need to make the hard choice to cut it off. Following Jesus is going to cost us. Are we willing to follow when others won't?
think about the parable of the sower. More accurately, I think the parable of the soils. The seed fell on thorny ground. That seed got choked out with the cares of this world. That seed that fell upon rocky ground, it sprang up, but friends, the root wasn't able to go deep enough. And when the sun came up, it withered. It's going to cost us. Are you willing to follow when others won't? Friends, quite simply, participation in the kingdom of God means sharing in His suffering. Christ calls us to something higher. We're going to suffer if we're in Him. But friends, while we may suffer, it comes with a great reward. And we must, at all costs, remember that. As Christians, we're going to have to make the hard choices from time to time. We're going to have to endure the hard sayings of Jesus. And it may mean, friends, cutting out some things, cutting off some things that we've before deemed necessary. And it's going to hurt. It may make life harder. But it may be what's necessary, friends, for us to get to heaven. Making those hard choices, friends, we're going to have to examine ourselves. We're going to have to be serious about righteousness. We're going to have to count the cost, and we're going to have to remember what the Bible says concerning those things. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? It may be that choice is hard for you. Because of what you have in this world, or because of your family, because of friends, whatever the case may be, friends, there is nothing so valuable in this life, parents, family, or friends, that should keep us from the promise of heaven. Friend, are you here this morning needing to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you come this morning putting Him on in baptism, arising again and walking newness of life? There's nothing, friend, to hinder you, really. We have the water here. It's ready. We have baptismal garments for you to change into. Why do you wait? Friend, are you here having done so? Where are you today? Have you failed in making the hard choices? Would you make the choice this morning to come home? To be His again? Friend, would you come right now while we stand and while we sing?